Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Sins away. That was a happy day. It was a joyful day, actually. I always want to change the words from happy to joyful, because joy comes from the Lord. Well, we're going to be in our lesson today, and we've been talking about the book of Romans, and we finally gotten past all the places where Paul has had to, for several chapters, four chapters, beat to death the fact that of how we're saved, because people can't seem to get it through their head how we're really truly saved. And remember, the theme of the whole book is really over in chapter 1, where he says, talks about the righteousness of God that comes by faith. So in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember all of part of chapter 1, Paul explained who he was, and then he began to explain how the guy, even in the deepest, darkest jungles, he needed to trust Christ. We said if somebody wanted to know God bad enough, that he would parachute a missionary in and crash an airplane and parachute a missionary in if he needed to, if they wanted to know Christ. Chapter 2, we talked about the religious man and the hypocrite and a moral man that didn't have the law. And he says, if you know enough to judge other people, guess what? Then you know enough to be judged yourself. And he says, do you think you, oh hypocrite, that you judging others are going to get away with what you judge other people? And then they finished up in the end talking about those that have the law written on their heart. That was all of us that are not Jews. And then he began to talk about how circumcision didn't save, and all the rites and all the things. In chapter 3, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he says, no, not one, no, not one, no, not one. And he talks about boasting is excluded. In chapter 4, we saw how Abraham and David were saved. They were saved. Abraham was saved before he was circumcised, and it was by faith. And so on and on and on, Paul says that there's no way to be saved except by Jesus Christ, through faith alone and Christ alone, and that's it. None of the other things do it. No rites, no religion, no confirmations, no communions. None of those things do it. And so now we get to the great therefore in chapter 5, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you could use several titles for this message. I used to call it 11 Benefits of Trust in Christ, or 11 Reasons to Trust Christ. But you can also call this 11 Reasons for the Certainty of Our Salvation, for our eternal security. That God has saved us. We didn't do anything to get saved, as we've seen for four chapters. for four chapters, he said, you can't do anything to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. And guess what? When he gets to chapter 5, he's going to say that there's nothing you can do to lose it, because you didn't do anything to get it in the first place, right? That's what he wants to talk about. He says, since we're saved by faith, we're kept by Jesus' power, not our own work. So here we have the results of salvation or justification by faith. Remember, justification means to be legally declared righteous. One man said the most comprehensive statement in the Bible of the pure love and grace of God in giving Christ for us sinners. And so he uses the word through Jesus Christ over and over and over again. He uses it six times, verse 1, verse 2, verse 9, verse 10, and twice in verse 11, he says, this is through Jesus Christ. So he's not going to stop saying that it's by Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, and remember, when you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it there for? It's based on everything that he just said. You could really translate that word therefore because of everything that I just got through saying. Now, sometimes they point forward, but this one, I believe, points backwards. He says, based on everything that I've just got through saying for four chapters, we have been justified by faith. And notice that word, he says, having been justified by faith. He says here that being justified by faith. Justified by faith means it just as if I'd never, ever sinned. It means that I have been legally declared righteous. In the eyes of God, it's as if we've never ever sinned. And never ever will sin again because the blood of Jesus Christ did what? Legally declared us righteous. That was the whole point of His coming, right? Justification is the pardoning of guilt and the penalty of sin. Like I said, legally being declared. And I'm not a Greek guy, but one man said that the tense, it's an aorist tense, but it means that it's once for all. It's not just a one-time thing. Sometimes something happens and it's declared for right now, right? I mean, if a criminal goes before the court or you get a ticket and you pay your fine or whatever it is, what happens? You say, well, that's paid off now. But that doesn't cover the next time and the next time and the next time, right? But this term means having been. It means that everything that we've done, past, present, and future, Jesus paid for on the cross. That's why he could say right before he died, it is finished. Your debt has been paid in full. He didn't just pay for our past sins, but he paid for all the future. And some people, like I said, they want to say that, you know, you could lose your salvation because, well, you might say a bad word or do something bad right before you die and you don't get a chance to confess it. But Jesus paid for all those sins. If there was something we could do to gain it, we could lose it. But since we didn't do anything to gain it, there's nothing we can do to lose it because Jesus and God gave it to us as a free gift. And God does not take things back from us, does he? He says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So let's talk about the first benefit of trusting Christ, or the reasons for trusting Christ and the certainty of our salvation. We have peace with God. You could say, let us keep on having and enjoying peace with God. This is a word that means it's a past benefit with continuing results. That's like when he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And you could translate that to keep on forgiveness for all our unrighteousness. It's a past result with continuing results. That it continues on and on and on. And so, remember Jesus told him in John 16:33, he said, these things have I spoken to you, that in you and in me you might have peace. If we don't know Jesus Christ, you'll see a little bit later on here when we get there. In verse 8, he said we were sinners. In verse 10, he said we were enemies when Christ died for us. We were at war with God before we trusted Christ. And if you hadn't trusted Christ, you know, I don't like to hear people say, well, I'm okay with God and he's okay with me. Well, the Bible says, Jesus says, either you're for me or you're against me. And if you're not for me, you're, guess what? You're against me. There is no such thing as being like Switzerland used to be and being neutral. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. And as one man said, there no decision is a decision, because if you never trust Christ, guess what? You're not going to make it to the right place. We're at war with God. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred or hostility with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, right? And we remember 1 John 2:15, and he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. And whoever does this passes away. But whoever does the will of God abides and remains forever, right? But if you've trusted Jesus Christ, guess what? That war has been ended. You are no longer at war with God, but you have peace with God. Now, that's a peace that's a war-type peace. But also, you know what happens when you get that kind of peace with God? You know what also happens? You get the peace that comes inside, right? The emotional peace that comes. And he talks about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will do what? Guard your heart and your mind, right? So once you know Jesus Christ, at that point you not only have the peace with God, but you get the peace of God. Because that's what happens when you get that. He talks about that later on. He talks about that peace. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, but I have a different kind of peace, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come and you'll have rest, right? Think about a lot of the people that we go minister to over in that coastal harbor. Of course, all over, but particularly in coastal harbor and the kids and the adults. The people that have these mental difficulties and all, what's really going on is, I told a lady the other day, I said, well, you know, what you've got is not a disease, but what you're doing is sin. And she kind of looked, and really, that's what it is. I was reading about some of these people that do some of these things in these mental facilities, that what do? They get locked up, because when somebody confronts them about their sin, you know what they begin to do? They begin to exhibit these bizarre behaviors. And the more you mess with them about getting right and doing what's supposed to be done, the more bizarre they get. And that's why they end up being put in these facilities. Of course, some of them have demons and things and all because of the stuff they've gotten into. But one man said that if you could get people forgiven, if people could forgive themselves or forgive somebody else, that immediately we could release 50%, probably close to 50% of the people in the mental facilities, because they just don't have a peace. They either hate somebody or they hate themselves. Peace and joy are twin blessings of the gospel. He talks about here, the second blessing is in verse number 2. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, through whom, there's that second, he doesn't name him, but he says, through whom, who's that whom? Jesus Christ, right? We also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the second thing we have, first thing we have is peace, and the second thing we have is access to God, or an introduction to grace through Jesus Christ. This word access means to be ushered into the presence of royalty, or be introduced to someone in an ongoing access and an existing relationship. In other words, think about in the Old Testament. What happened in the Old Testament? God told the people, said, don't come near the mountain, right? Don't come near the mountain. He says, don't get close to God. The only one who can come near God is Moses, right? Built the tabernacle. You got all these different places in the tabernacle. I started to print y'all a picture this morning. I wish I'd have printed it. When you look at the temple, to begin with, there's all these courts. There's the court of the women. The women can only go in a certain place. There's the court of the men. Of course, the Gentiles can't come into either one of those because they have to go in the very outer section because they're not allowed into a certain area. And then the Jewish men can come to a certain place. And then you have the priest, and they can come into a certain place. And then you got the high priest, and he can only come into God, though, once a year, right? Y'all remember that? Once a year, he would go in with that blood, and he would go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. And he would go into that Holy of Holies and he would offer that blood on that altar, that mercy seat, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. And remember, he could only go in there that once a year, but when he went in there, he had to be prayed up, confessed up, and he had a little robe and it had little bells all around the bottom. Tradition says that they would tie a rope around his waist because if they heard those bells quit tinkling for a little while, what would happen? That meant he had done something wrong or went in there with sin in his life and God killed him. They would have to drag him out of there because nobody else could go in there because they would be killed. There was no access to God when they wanted to confess their sins. And this is where I think a lot of people get confused today in the Catholic religion and stuff. What do? They go and they confess to the Father. But the Bible tells us now we have access to God, right? Back in the day, what would they do? They would go to the priest and I guess they would say, look, I did this and I did that. And they would have a turtle dove or a ram or a bull or a goat or whatever the offering was. And then the priest would go and make intercession for the people because the people didn't have access to God. They had to go to somebody else to pray for them, somebody else to confess their sins, somebody else to take care of that. So they didn't have access to God. But the Bible tells us that once Jesus Christ died on the cross, we have access, right? This word also means a harbor or a haven, and it means like a ship. You know how it goes in the harbor and it's safe in the harbor once it's in that harbor safely. But we are safe in the arms of God. Our Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 to 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, now we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. In other words, we can come directly in the presence of God. What does it say in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. So what does that say? It says that the veil was torn from what? Top to bottom. And if you read that description, like I said, I wish sometimes I was like my wife. She can visualize stuff. But when I get to stuff where they start describing things, I kind of just drift on by it because it doesn't make any sense to me. I can't visualize things. And I say one time I wish I could visualize these things as they're talking about it, as they're building the temple. I can visualize these pieces as they're going together. But the point is this veil of the temple, it was several pieces of material. And by the time you added them all up, they were about 10 inches thick from what I understand. And nobody can tear 10 inches of material. But it was also torn from the top to the bottom to show that God did it, right? And that was the access to the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, the way into God directly was opened up. And so now we have a way into God. We don't have to worry about that. But God himself has made a way to come to him. As has been said before, that we can call on God anytime and we don't get a busy signal. He never says, there's Marty again, go away, don't bother me, I'm busy. I got Fred and Joe and Louise and everybody else on the line. I got a bunch of people. Call me back later. I'm busy. He says, come on. What you got, Marty? God asked us to call on him anytime we want to. The second thing is we have access to God. We have peace with God. And we have access to God by faith into this grace in which we stand. So think about that we now have total and complete access to God. Anytime we want to, we have boldness to go to the very throne of grace and speak to God and pray to Him, make our request known to Him, and He will answer our prayers. The third thing here we see, verse 2 also, he says we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a standing before God, a permanent, secure position. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? The Bible says you have a permanent, secure position. And remember all of these things that we're going to talk about, and there's a couple more in the next section, 12 through the end of the chapter, but they talk about right here, all of these things talk about the fact that we are secure in Christ, the eternal security believer. They used to say once saved, always saved, but it's not really a good term because people take that to say that I'm saved and I can do anything, I can live any way I want to. But the Bible says once saved and always saved, and no, you cannot live any way you want to, because the Bible says if you're really truly a Christian, that you will do God's commands, that you obey Him, that you love the brethren, all these things that the Bible says, you'll love one another, do all the one another's, because those are going to be true in your life. That's one of the things people always say, well, if it's grace, then you can live any way you want. But God says, no. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? That's not true. When he says we have a permanent, secure position in grace, given the context here, by faith into this grace in which we stand, we're standing in His grace. In other words, this is just pure grace. What is grace? Getting something that you don't deserve, right? We've talked about that before, that I reach over there and slap somebody upside the head, and they reach in their back pocket and say, you know what, I got a $100 bill for you. No, wait a minute, there's $1,000 in there. Here, let me hand that to you. That's grace, right? Because you don't deserve it. But that's what God did to us, because our sins put Jesus on the cross. Our sins killed Him. But you know what? In spite of that, while He was on the cross, He was dying for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. We're in just a position of grace, and it's that being legally declared righteous that admits us to that position. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So we were far off, but we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens of the household of God. Isn't that wonderful? Revelation 1:6 says He's made us priests and kings. How about that? Did you know you were a priest and a king? That's what the Bible calls the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I mean, that's what I call standing. I used to tell people when I was preaching, and I think y'all heard me when we were preaching through Ephesians, and some people say, well, my family came over to Mayflower, my family this, my family that, and I said, well, I'm a son of Jesus Christ. Top that. You can't top that. I'm related to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He said that I was His child, that He was my father. Jesus is my brother, and God the Father is my father. You can't top that. You can't beat that. And then 1 Peter 5:12 says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. It's the true grace of God in which you stand. So think about that we have the hope of that He has forgiven us, He saved us. And let's talk about one more here. I wasn't sure if I was going to cover this or not, but let's finish up verse 2. And at verse 2, he says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the fourth thing that we can have And we do have, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? That's who He is, right? That is the outward manifestation of His inward character. The Bible says when Jesus came to earth, that He put on human flesh and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. And every time He did something that was godly, which He was God and He did godly stuff all the time, we beheld the glory of God, right? The Bible says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify who? Our Father who's in heaven, right? So we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice can be translated boast. We exult, we rejoice, we boast. Right. You know, the world boasts in its accomplishments. Right. It boasts in the things that it can do, but you know what we rejoice in? The fact that one day that we're going to be like God, that we're going to be up in heaven with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because Jesus lives, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we got a living hope. Jesus died for our sins. He died in our place. Because He's living now, we are kept by His power. Like I said, it's not us that keeps us saved. If it was up to us, we would lose it. We would lose it every day. You know, the sad thing is that some people use Hebrews chapter 6 to say that you can lose your salvation. It also says for those who have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So that verse says too much. It says not only if they lost it, they couldn't get it back. So some people say, well, I got saved and I lost it and I got saved. I said, well, how do you know you're saved now? Well, you don't. I mean, what kind of salvation is that? But God promised and He couldn't lie, right? At the end of chapter 6, verse 19, to kind of clarify what I said a minute ago, because He said you can gain it and lose it, He talks about that. He says this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope, Jesus is our hope, right? He's our blessed hope. He's both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, Jesus has gone behind the heavenly veil, and because He's in the Holy of Holies, we got an anchor for our soul. Let me read the last part of that. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our forerunner. That's the guy that came in before somebody else, right? He was the guy that when they were pulling a ship into the harbor, he'd jump out in the water, or he'd take a rope in a rowboat and he would swim in, or he'd pull the rope in, and then they'd pull that boat safely into the harbor with that small rope, because the ship could only get so far on its own. So like today, we got those big tugboats that pull them in, right? That's what Jesus is. He pulls us into the harbor safely. One man says this was a boaty verse. I always remember that. He said, I like boaty things. He says it's an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not going to pull loose like a regular anchor, because Jesus has gone behind the veil. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. He's in heaven, and He's our anchor, and He's going to pull us in. He's not going to let us loose. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, that's the hope of glory. That when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And we'll see Him as He is. That one day, if we're a Christian, then we're going to see Jesus as He is, because we'll be like Him. Right now, the Bible says that no man can look on God because we're sinful. That's why He gives us a new body. That's why He takes our soul to heaven and gives us a new body. This body stays in the ground. And one day He says this corruptible body is going to be put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortal. And the dead shall be raised. And so shall we ever be with Him in heaven. We have a hope of heaven because Jesus paid the price and God promised to save us if we believe that he paid for our sins. And right before that, in Hebrews 6:19, I think it is, he talks about that by two immutable things God promised and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He's promised and he cannot lie. This word hope, like I said, does not mean as the world has hope. We say, well, I ask people if you go into heaven. They say, well, I hope so. That means, well, I don't know. But what kind of hope is this? This is an expectation, a confident expectation, because we know that God has promised. It's grounded in the future that God has promised and he doesn't lie. And that one day that glory that was lost through sin, it will be restored to us. And we'll be like Jesus. And everything he has is ours. So let's think about a couple of lessons here. Number one, rejoice in your position. If you're a true believer today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, rejoice in who you are. Be excited about it. Sometimes a bunch of Christians look like most miserable people in the world. They walk around like they got ate a bunch of sour grapes, but we don't have any reason to be sad. We don't have any reason to be miserable. But we need to rejoice in the fact that we know that our future is secure and that everything that God has said is going to happen. And all we have to do is look in the Old Testament, all the prophecies and all the things that were fulfilled. And we know in the future that it's all going to turn out just like God said. And the second thing is we need to welcome new believers into that position. We need to make sure that we know that God has provided for other people to be saved, and He wants them to be forgiven and saved, and He wants them to go to heaven with us. But the only way they're going to make it to heaven is if they ask God to forgive them and ask God to save them. And so if you're a new believer, rejoice in your position, rejoice in the fact that God has forgiven you and saved you. And if you're not sure today that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to realize that nothing's going to get you into heaven. I don't care whether it's baptism, communion, confirmation, good works. None of that stuff gets you into heaven. The Bible says, whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. When the serpent was on the wilderness, and the Bible says that God told Moses to put the serpent on the wilderness, and he said if they would just look and believe, they would be healed. And Jesus said, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So if we will look and believe that Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I shall in no ways cast out. If you want the bread of life, come to me, you'll never hunger again. If you want the water of life, come and you'll never thirst again. So if you don't know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Cry out today and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. And then believe in him, because he said, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. If you take him at your word, that's what we call faith, right? Faith means God said it, and I believe it. Can't believe that you can do anything to get there, but God does it all, because he said, it is finished. He didn't leave anything for us to do. If there was something we could do to get into heaven, there was no need for Jesus to come to earth. We can't do anything but believe. So ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. And be like a little child. He says you must be like a little child. Trust. Because a little child has no resources. They know that they can't do anything on their own. But we got to be like that little child and come to God and say, forgive me because of what Jesus did. And he'll do it. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and love. Thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that we have peace with God. We have access with God. We have a permanent, secure position. We have that standing before God. And we also have the hope of the glory of God, that one day that we're going to leave this earth and we won't be in these old, poor, pitiful bodies that hurt and ache, and we go through trials and difficulties and things. But one day we'll see you and we'll be like you, because you said that you would do that. So Father, just work in our lives and help us to rejoice and exalt you and exult in the fact and rejoice in the fact that you are God and we belong to you. And if there's one that doesn't know you today, Lord, I pray that they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And they would trust you today, put their faith in you, and you would hear and answer your prayer, because you said, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. Not might be, not hope so, and do 14 other things or even one other thing, but whoever calls on my name shall be saved. Do that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area, Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.